Glory to God. So this morning, I want to kind of pick up on a few things that we've been talking about, because we're going to talk about Jacob. We're going to talk about some other things. But because it is it's a Christmas time and the Christmas season, I will also use the Christmas story as part of the background in this. So if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 1 real quick, I just want to begin to set a vision for where it ultimately winds up. In Ephesians 1, and I'm going to back up to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And He chose, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind of intention of His will, and to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In the King James, it actually says the word, instead of freely bestowed, it says actually made to be us accepted. Made us accepted in the beloved. In other words, we've been made accepted by our association with Christ. We've been made accepted because He went before us and created a way. He became a new and living way and opened up the door for us to be made accepted. And that means that we have the opportunity to step in with Him and to be regarded by Him as holy and blameless. Not because we did anything in our own strength, but simply because He's already established it for us. Okay, so we know all that. But that is the thing that was in the Father's mind when the Christmas story began. But remember, for Father God, He's not limited by time. He was living in that moment at the moment Jesus was born. He was living in that moment at the moment Jesus was crucified. He was living in this moment where we're holy and acceptable before Him, even in the moments that were probably the most horrible thing that He could have experienced and the most joyous thing that He could have experienced. Because He saw all of it at the same time and chose to do this because why? It made us holy and accepted, greatly beloved, highly favored. Amen? So, let me just go back and do a little bit of review. Let's go back to Malachi. You don't have to grab your wallet. It's okay. I know when we go to Malachi, people get nervous. We're not going to there. We're going to the final chapter. And then actually the final two verses of the Old Testament. And it says verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5 of Malachi. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. In other words, this is how He closes out the Old Testament. So He gives us those words, and then there's 400 years of silence. For 400 years, there's no more communication. There's nothing more coming forth. There's no more prophets saying this and that is going to happen, not at least not anything that got recorded. So for 400 years, people have been waiting. Hopefully, some portion of those people were anticipating, but that's a long time to just wait. And then let's flip now to Luke, and we'll get into our story. And we drop in here in Luke 1. And we see that Zacharias, actually, was instructed, it was his time to serve in the temple. It was his time and his day to go and perform the service that was part of the Levitical priesthood. He was part of the Levitical priesthood. And it was his moment to perform his service. And verse 10 says, the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. You know, if an angel just suddenly appears next to you, it might be a little bit troubling. It might be a little bit startling. I'm kind of thinking that I would generally like the experience, and I'm okay with the, you know, him doing it if that's what he wants to do. But it might surprise you a little bit. Apparently it surprised him more than a little bit. And he... Angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name of John, which means gracious, or the Lord is gracious. So John is declaring the Lord is gracious. Now this is significant. This is a significant revelation to Zacharias, because now he's advanced in age. He's past the age of childbearing. His wife, Elizabeth, is past the age of childbearing. And they've been praying for a child, pleading for a child for a long time without having a child. You know, so as we're praying and as we're believing, as we're seeking God for something and then we don't see it, what sets in? Disappointment, hurt, doubt. And see, we have two things going on here. We have the Lord, the Father Himself, who was waiting for 400 years for this event. And we have Zacharias, who's been waiting a lifetime for something that hasn't happened. And both of them start getting their fulfillment in these coming events. Both of them start finding out what it is that God has there for them. But what I'm declaring to you today is that there's a time and a place where sometimes it's the prayer that you no longer pray. This gets answered. See, that's the purpose and place of faith. Because sometimes we have a prayer or a petition that we put before the Lord, and we've been doing it our whole life, it seems like, or our whole Christian life, that we pray this prayer, and then at some point in time, we just let it go. Rather than continuing to hold. See, when we have this operation going on, there is a very real struggle that happens in our life. And the place of disappointment will cause us to let loose of something. The pling of doubt will cause us to let go of something. But how many know that faith is not a matter of whether or not you have a doubt? Okay? Having a doubt does not prevent you from having faith. Having faith is what allows you to overcome the doubt. Having faith means that you choose to stand in spite of the doubt, that you choose to engage and trust in regardless of the place of doubt. It is very different than unbelief. Unbelief says, I don't believe this and it can't happen and I'm not going to have any part of it. Unbelief says that I don't really care what you say, God. Doubt says, Lord, I don't know what's going on and I don't know why this hasn't happened yet, but I choose you. I choose to believe and I choose to engage with you regardless of what my mind can tell me. See, a lot of times we get wound up with what our experience is believing or showing us rather than what the Lord said. When we make our experience Lord instead of the Word and our King Lord, we have entered into a position that keeps us in a place of unbelief. So what the goal is to make Him Lord, regardless of whether or not we're seeing the thing in that moment. So it's important to engage Him and engage the passion that's within Him, to engage the vision that He places in front of us. Because as we engage those things and we stand in front of those things, we were actually able to eventually they will come to pass. But even on the ones that you've been praying, well, I can remember when I was dealing with my youngest son for forever and ever, and there was this day. I mean, literally, I would get off work and I would go and I got a key from LaRue, so I would just go and I would lay on the altar at the church and pray, pour my heart out, and then go home and see all the same things. And that happened time after time after time. But you see, the point there is not to stay with what my experience was saying, but to engage what God had promised. Until finally there came a day when the promise of the Lord just bloomed in my heart in such a way that I just knew that it was done. Now, in the natural, nothing changed that day. Matter of fact, in the natural, that day, we were going to court, and he was supposed to be sentenced for 20 years. That was the natural. And I show up in court, and I'm just in a place of peace. Matter of fact, so much peace, that I was like, am I okay? Do I really understand what's going on here? Because he's going away for 20 years. It was so much peace that it was just remarkable. How many know that peace is not the product of this, of getting out of the storm? The peace is the product of having Jesus with you in the storm. There's sometimes we can't do anything about the storm. But we can do something about where we align our heart. And my heart in that moment had come so aligned with Him that I was no longer moved by what the situation looked like. No longer moved by what was going on around me. No longer moved by things that should have put me in a bad place. See, faith finds its way back to God. Faith continues to align yourself with Him. And that night, when that happened, before this day happened, it just was as simple as the Lord spoke into my heart and He said, this battle may be lost, but the war is already won. To me, that meant that His salvation and His well-being was already assured. That I no longer had to carry the burden and the terror of Him not ever making it. And Him not making that shift. And so in that moment, I was in that place of peace and He comes out and the judge asks Him, what have you got to do? What have you got to say for yourself? And He says, well, Judge, I really can't say much. He said, I've done nothing but run from you, lie to you, hide from you. And not done any of the things you've asked me to do. I said, but last night I prayed in tongues for the first time in my life. When he said that, it was like total silence in the room. I mean, all of a sudden, all the typing, all the little chit-chat that goes on in the courtroom just stopped. And he said, as I was praying in tongues, I began to have a vision. And this is what the vision that I saw. And he begins to explain his vision. And when he gets done with his vision, the judge looks at him and says, well, son, I can't say anything about your vision, but what I can say is I'm not going to send you to prison today. That peace changed everything. Now, we weren't done yet because he was a hardhead. Okay? She asked, where did he get that? I don't know where he got that. Must have been from Kim. So he was a hard head, so we had some other things that we had to deal with. But you know what? The Lord was correct. The war was already won, and he's one of the most remarkable human beings you will encounter today. And that's the thing that I came into in that moment. Now, we had a lot yet to walk out, but I never had to go back to the place of being out of my rest with it. That's what peace can do. And that's the result of faith continuing to hang on regardless of what the circumstance says. See, in that moment, the circumstance continued to tell me things that I had not seen yet. The circumstance continued to tell me all kinds of stuff that I didn't want to hear about or didn't want to deal with. But God, He'll put this thing inside of you when we just hold on to the faith. When we hold on to the faith, we're holding on to that change. We're holding on to the opportunity coming forward. We're holding on and actually beginning to be a part of the vision, because now we can participate in the vision that He is giving you. When we hold it by faith, we're holding it and we're making it practical in His behalf. And so what we see here in the text, I got kind of far away from the text, so. What we see here is that we have Zacharias and Elizabeth getting to experience a child, when in natural, there was no way to have a child. It's just one more vision, one more petition that they'd laid before the Lord being answered. The place of faith finding its perfect work in their hearts. Mary, at the same time, wasn't even looking for a child yet. She was still a young teenager who was betrothed and about to get married. And for her to become pregnant was a big deal. In that society, that meant she would be outcast. And when they weren't outcast, you were outcast for life, if she didn't get stoned. So that was the weight of that situation. So she had to respond in faith. And we see in the story that Zacharias, when we'll jump back over here real quick. Air conditioning flipped me. My page is over. So he goes on, let's go back to just verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness and will rejoice at his birth. How many know that when you see something come by the kingdom, there's joy that's not found any other way? When you experience something that comes by the kingdom, there's a joy that happens that will not be fulfilled any other way. I mean, we can go and we can see a movie and feel happy for a second, but that's not the same as having the joy of the kingdom come alive. When the joy of the kingdom comes alive, now you find a fulfillment that is not offered any other way. And what we're seeing here, they're going to have that fulfillment. And so this angel is speaking to him still. This verse 15, he said, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the attitudes of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let me stop there and just, do you know what Elijah was called to do? I like, because your offering kind of fed into that. Elijah was called for reformation, to reform their understanding of God. He was called for reformation, and he was the vehicle who actually used fire in his calling. He used fire against the men who were sent against him, and fire consumed them. He used fire in the offering that he did on Mount Carmel as he began to show them who was really God, and when he had the showdown with the prophets of Baal. And he used fire, but he was called to call a nation back. This generation, we got to call a nation back. We got to call a nation back from the edge of this place that they've put themselves in, and begin to recognize and call it, cause them to understand just who God can make them to be. It's time for us to rise up with that understanding of who God has put in us so that we can begin to express to the nation around us what light is like, what love is like, what the power of God is for, because it's for a reformation of the nation. And he's saying here that this child is going to be powerful in this way. He's going to come in the heart of Elijah. And Zechariah says, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." But we know by the response of the angel here that that wasn't coming from just doubt. That was coming from a place of unbelief. Because the angel then just speaks to him and says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you do not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. Gabriel saw into his heart. But Gabriel saw into his heart because he spent time before the Lord. How much will we see in the hearts of those around us when we spend time before the Lord? Gabriel got to do it because he's an angel. You get to do it because you're called. You get to do it because God has prepared the way. Lord Jesus made it possible. So we're not left without defenses. We're not left without the opportunity. We can come before a holy and awesome God. And in the process, he will ignite our hearts with that same fire, that same burning off of the chaff and the same coming in and winnowing out of the actual grain, the actual fruit of the kingdom will be stored up in our barn. Zechariah had a dream. And the dream was fulfilled by the power of God. The dream was fulfilled because one stood in the presence of the Lord. But see, you have the opportunity now to stand in the presence of the Lord. See your dream get fulfilled. I gave you the example out of Malachi to see that he's calling the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. What we're talking about is a generational righteousness being established. A generational righteousness because, see, when you turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, now you're moving them out of a place of selfishness into a place of generational blessing. And when you turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, what you're causing them to do is rise up in honor, and honor is necessary for there to be virtue going forth. Honor is necessary for righteousness to flourish. And so when he's speaking these things, he's making a point to say, I'm going to establish righteousness in the land. I'm going to establish the hearts of those so that they will look to make an investment in the next generation. And the next generation looks to honor what has been invested and to rise up in the righteousness that's been incubated. That was a whole lot better. There's a need for a response there. Amen. Glory to God. And so we move forward to this, verse 28. Because see, now the angel is coming and basically he's speaking to Mary. Verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one. The Lord is with you." There's only two places that word. It's the word 5487, this word charito. I believe this, I pronounced it right. But there's only two places back where we read in Ephesians 1, verse 6, where it talked about the blessing of God coming upon us, and right here. But see, this word coming into this place, what it speaks in and of is that the favor and grace of God being released. He spoke it to Mary, but he also spoke it to you. When he considers Mary, and we consider Mary to be a very favored person, we consider it, you know, if you're in a Catholic circle, you consider it or to be above people. But here in the faith, we can see that she was, there must have, God found something in her that was different. Something in her that was worthy of this honor. But he has the same honor for you. He has the same honor for you and your heart, because when he is speaking to you in Ephesians 1:6, he's saying the same word to you. He's saying the same thing because he wants all of us to recognize what he's put in us. See, in your heart, you have Mary. You have the same grace that Mary got. You have the same favor being bestowed upon you that Mary received. And so when he comes and he says, "Hail, favored one," he's actually speaking it over a generation of people. Hallelujah. And so she also was greatly troubled, verse 29, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and his name shall be Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." See, he'll reign over the house of Jacob. It's important because, see, we have to understand something. That Jacob means that he's selecting by the Spirit now. Over the house of Jacob, because, see, Abraham represented the father, Isaac represented the son, but Jacob represents the Holy Spirit in his selection. Because Jacob was not of a natural descent for the lineage. He was the one who was supposed to be the younger brother. He was the younger brother. But the Spirit selected him because of the Spirit in him. And so we stand, and you have to understand, we are that Jacob generation. We are the Jacob generation. So when he's speaking that, he's speaking of those that I'm going to come after in the Spirit, not in the natural. In other words, you're no longer limited to being part of the actual lineage that came out of Abraham and Isaac, and you're not, you don't have to be a Jew. You just have to be one who is following after by the Spirit. This kingdom can now reign forever because it's no longer bound by the laws of time and physics, because it's a kingdom that is now after the Spirit. The limitations that were on the natural body are no longer a part of the limitations that are on you. You can tell your body that's good news. See, it's not Israel according to the flesh, but according to the promise. Not one who was perfect, but rather selected in his imperfection and transformed. How many were you of you were imperfect when you came to Christ? Is there any? Tim, raise your hand. Okay. Well, that's good. Tell him that he's also has the opportunity to be saved here. So, that's good. So, but see, Jacob, we know from the last time that I talked, he had this encounter that prepared him. You don't come to Christ without an encounter that prepares you. Every one of us have a salvation moment. As I look across this room, I don't have to ask. I know most of your salvation moments. Every one of us has a salvation moment. That's an encounter. And that encounter changed you because it's evidenced by the fact that you're here. It's evidenced by the fact that you choose to pursue God in a place like this. It's evidenced by the fact that you choose to know more of Him every day. It's evidenced because something in you changed. Something in you has a desire for the things of God. I was talking with some people yesterday, but that was the one thing that I noted in my day of my salvation was the first time I really chose to go after God. I chose to run from God before. I chose to run from those choices and those things that I knew. In other words, there are some people that I know that could get stoned and read the Bible, okay? But that was never me. I was like, I had a respect. And I was like, I don't want to be near. That might get on me. But when I got saved, that changed, Lily. I know my mom's happy about that. I know she's happy about that. I know Apollonio's happy about that. I know Apollonio's family is happy about that. Why? Because God got a hold of us, and now we don't look the same. We don't act the same. And we pursue something that's different. On the outside, I might look somewhat the same. But on the inside, something's changed. But that's the selection of the Spirit. He made it available. We get to choose. We get to choose. It gave us a right. I like that. Yes. To be born of Him. So it's not the natural sons that reign forever. It's the spiritual sons. It's the spiritual sons, daughters, if you will. Hey, if we have to be the bride of Christ, you can be sons. Come on. Right? I mean, does this look like a bride? Don't do that again. So now we come to a place where we can begin to see and to look, and we see her response is different, even though it's the same. So the angel goes on saying to her, verse 32, He will be great and be called the Son of Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? She has a question. A question is a doubt. But a doubt is simply an opportunity for God to show Himself. It's not a decision. It's the process of making a decision. That's the difference. It's a process that goes on. In other words, when we wonder about something, now is an opportunity for God to step in and show us and explain to us the mystery of that thing. We don't have to have every answer. It's not about having every answer. It's about being able to accept the mystery sometimes. We can't know everything that was in the Father's heart, but if we accept the nature of His heart and the nature of His character, we can know what to count on. So she asked this, and she gets a different response. And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." He begins to explain Himself. "He will overshadow you, and that reason the Holy Offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." In the Greek, it actually says this, "For with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power." So He begins to breathe the truth over her heart. He begins to release truth into her, the truth that begins to guide not only her, but us. We, being the Jacob generation, we're going to receive the fullness of that word. We're going to receive the fullness that nothing that He speaks over us will be without power. Nothing He speaks for us or through us will be without power. And because of that, now we can have a certainty to stand in a place of faith, even if we've had a doubt. And we're not going to go there, but in Matthew 1, Joseph is presented with a decision. Because he's betrothed to Mary, and now he gets the news that Mary's pregnant. Can you imagine that conversation? Maybe she took him, like, you know, they went out to Bear Paredes or something. She said, "Joseph, I got something to tell you." How's that conversation go? "I got something to tell you. I'm pregnant, and it's by an angel. Holy Ghost came over me." You know, I mean, he had an opportunity to say, "Okay, you're just trying to blame it on God." I mean, logic would say, "You're just trying to blame it on God." He had a justifiable reason for doubt. And what do you mean? And yet he chose faith. He chose faith. And we know he chose faith because he actually went ahead and married her instead of just putting her away. See, if he had put her away, that was a good thing to do. That was a righteous thing to do. But you can put her away to make yourself safe. When he put her away, he's avoiding the shame. He's avoiding all the stuff that's going to come with it when the people of the city find out. But instead, he says, "I'm going to marry her." Because he got the instruction from God and he chose to believe. And because of that, now we have a Savior. Because one man's faith begat other faith, which brought us into our faith. And it didn't just happen for Mary in just an instant. Obviously, she was overshadowed in an instant, but she had to continually make decisions based in the place of faith. Just simply going to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. She cannot fulfill the prophecy if she chooses to do what's best for her. Because what's best for her is to stay in Nazareth. She has no reason without Quirinius issuing a decree, some evil king issuing a decree that you guys all got to come get, you know, I need to know how many people I have here. And so she gets drawn in by the census. But she could have just said, "No, Joseph, you go on by yourself." "Joseph, I ain't going. Do you know who I'm carrying? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I represent? What's going to happen with me?" She could have done it. She could have played all those cards. She didn't. She chose the difficult thing, the thing that was inconvenient. She chose to engage what God is putting in front of her, even though it wasn't necessarily the best thing for her in that moment. She engaged that and became the woman that we know. And because of that, now the prophecies were fulfilled. That's not the easiest thing to do. She exposed herself to ridicule to fulfill what God was putting in front of her. It's a time, I believe that this is a time right now. God has put us at a place called Penuel. It's a place of transformation, but that means first it's a decision. And if we choose faith, transformation happens. If we choose Him, transformation happens. But it's an opportunity. I believe it's an opportunity to renew your heart for the visions that have been lost. I believe it's an opportunity to renew your heart for the dreams that have been let go. When we've set something aside because it didn't happen, and we've just put it on a shelf, and we said, "Nah, that's not ever going to go. I can't make it or be there." Sometimes you don't. Sometimes it's your leaving your hands off of it that causes it to actually get moved. Hello? Getting our hands off of it sometimes is the thing that very prepares in the place. When we begin to move in the Spirit, when we begin to move in obedience in the Spirit, you actually created an opportunity for God to do something. I've known people who I could see, and I could try to, and I learned to quit trying to tell people, because it doesn't usually result well. But I can see when somebody's been trying to do it in their own strength instead of letting God do it. Because what happens is then when, especially if it's our child, we begin to manipulate the situation. Because we have a desired end that we want to see. And the more that we manipulate, the more we interfere and get in the way. Amen. I got at least one amen. Thank you, Ms. Lily. Everybody else's head's nodding, but that doesn't help me. I can't hear your head. Glory to God. There we go. So, let's see. We know Zacharias eventually made it. When John is born, he comes out in boldness and in faith. See, because when the Lord silenced him from speaking, sometimes our getting silenced from speaking causes us to get in touch with God. I learned that from a lady that many years ago, she would actually fast speaking. She would fast speaking. But what it did was cause her to get more in touch. Because why? Because she was often speaking things that she probably shouldn't have been speaking. She was speaking things that ultimately amounted to doubt. And so when she fasted speaking, she got more in touch with faith. So when he got in touch with faith, and we can see that Luke chapter 1, in 67, he starts prophesying. I'm going to just jump down to verse 72. To show mercy toward our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. He's not just speaking about what John's going to accomplish in that generation. He's speaking about what is being released through John and through Jesus for our generation. It's a generation where we're able to come and recognize that holiness and righteousness are part of our life now. Holiness and righteousness causing us to engage God without fear. And because we're engaging Him without fear, now we can actually complete the assignment that we have. And because we're engaging Him without fear, we can actually see the fulfillment, just as Zechariah saw the fulfillment of his dream. I believe there's a fulfillment of dreams happening now. A fulfillment of dreams is made possible because we're choosing to let His transformation happen in our heart. So regardless of whatever else we see, 2020 and 2021 were kind of some rough years prophetically. But at the same time, 2022 can be a whole nother thing. Just because our faith got rocked in a moment doesn't mean that we leave it there. We engage what God's put in front of us. We engage who He is. We engage His nature and His character. And as we engage His nature and His character, guess what? All of His goodness flows on to that. And that is awesome news. Hallelujah. So, over the next few days, as we close out the year, do as the angel Gabriel did. Spend some time standing before your king. Standing with your king. Engage him. Because as we stand with the king, we'll find out things that we didn't know. As we stand with the king, we'll be refreshed, revitalized. And the dream, the vision God has put in your heart will be breathed upon. And that, I believe, is worth having. And worth doing. We have communion this morning. Hallelujah. And so, if you all grab your elements, we'll just do communion together as a family to close out the year as our last official service act for the year. Amen. In the meantime, as you're grabbing, just know that we love you and we're ever so appreciative of the hearts, of the lives, of the generosity, of the kindness that's been shown to us over the years, but especially in this year. Amen.